If you have a Bible this afternoon, would you turn to the end, to the last chapter of Revelation? It was December the 4th that I preached my first sermon in Canada. And I've thought back in recent weeks how patient you have been with this strange American Presbyterian, with all of his antics and tricks. The guy who doesn't know the ways of the world, at least he doesn't know the ways of the Dutch world. But alas, all things, good things come to an end. And this is our last Sunday with you. Let me just say for my wife and I that we have thoroughly enjoyed our time with you and the other congregations who are sister churches with you. Canada has welcomed us. You have welcomed us, made us part of your lives, and we very much have enjoyed our time being here. And in many ways, we hate to leave, but the Lord has called us to other things. So as I thought about this, I thought, well, what do I say? My last words to this congregation, and it seemed appropriate to go to the last words of the scripture and look to something that God might teach us from these things, from these words. So here are the last words of the Bible. I'll begin reading in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22. Hear this word of God, it's true. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water, take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we study this passage a little bit. Father in heaven, thank you for these words of the scripture that bind up the whole volume together and assure us that you are a great God of promise and of redemptive work in the lives of your people, the extension of your church, and you are the God of the future, of eternity, for you have promised to bring all things under your reign and perfect rule in righteousness and justice and holiness forever. We look forward to that day. Bless us as we study these words briefly this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. These words are so wonderful. They, as I just mentioned, they bind up really the whole of the Scripture in marvelous foundation for life, in rich blessing of the Lord. They certainly constitute plain talk to ordinary people like us. They're rich with promise. They're filled with warning at the same time without reservation, and they're capped by this wonderful benediction, very similar to what we talked about this morning at the end of the Bible: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The fact is that there's really nothing new here in this last chapter of the Bible. It's all consistent with what we read elsewhere in all of Scripture, that God is a God of mercy and of grace. You may have noticed that, as usual, when I read the Bible, I usually say the same things. This is God's Word, and it's true. That statement is basically taken there from verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. They belong to the Lord. And so when we read the Bible, we read them as the words of God Himself. And of course, that statement, to that statement, we add this really strong exhortation in verses 18 and 19 about adding to or taking away from the Bible, and whether these words apply to just this book of Revelation or to the whole, the Bible of the whole, is a discussion perhaps for another time. But one thing we can say for certain, and that is, as we approach the end of the Bible, we can say that a child of God, a person who truly loves the Lord Jesus, is going to have a great appreciation, a great love for the validity of the Bible, its truth, and its application to all of our lives. This Bible is the Word of God. But this isn't simply a mental affirmation. It's not just a theological statement that's designed to draw us into some sort of a doctrinal statement. But rather, there's something far deeper in this passage that comes out even in the text itself. You might remember we just quoted the Beatitudes of Jesus from the fifth chapter of Matthew. And you might be aware that in the book of Revelation there are seven continuing Beatitudes, places where Jesus or the apostle said, "Blessed are those who are such and such." And this sixth Beatitude here in this passage reflects the first one in Revelation. In Revelation 1, John wrote, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And then here in verse 7, he reiterates that, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy." Keeping means to actively have the Word of God in our lives as the very foundation of what we believe and of what we do. Jesus Himself said that a man is wise. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Exactly. Thank you, Emma. The foolish man built his house on the sand. That is, nothing there. These words of wisdom and of truth come to us from the Scripture. And so we might be aware, as Hebrews tells us, that long ago and many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers. Now in these last days He spoke to us by His Son, and we believe that. And so at the end of the first century, here in the book of Revelation, John tells us very specifically that God is done. God is finished speaking in the infallible written way that He had through all of these books of the Bible. The Bible is closed, and God has no more to say to us in this way. We just sang that. Do we realize what we sing when we say, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word"? And then we ask the question, what more can He say than to you He has said? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. He speaks to us. in the Word of God. And so this same idea applies to us, even as the apostle gives this stern warning in verses 10 and 11. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy. Don't hide it away, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do what is right, and the holy still be holy. Now, because John does it, we sort of have to take a little bit of a detour at this point and see something that's in the text that's a little bit strange to us, and we need to understand this. These are verses in the Bible, concepts in the Bible that are profound questions in Christian thinking. This is the first one, verse 7. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Did you pick that up? Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Verse 6 refers to the fact that the angel is telling us about things that will soon take place. Verse 20 declares it again, "Surely I am coming soon." But look, it's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years since these words were written. And for centuries, many skeptics, many an atheist, the liberals, the cults of one sort or another, have essentially mocked Christian truth and Christian doctrine, and most importantly, Christian people who say they believe in the Bible. And they mock by asking this very serious and important question. What's happened? Is that a true statement in the Bible? Jesus said, "I'm coming soon." Look, folks, he said it 2,000 years ago. I mean, really? Is that soon? What do we have to do as Christian people if we say we believe this? Do we have to put on our fancy dancing Bible shoes and dance around the text and say, "Well, it says coming soon, but it really doesn't mean coming soon at all"? You'll excuse me for dancing in church. Anyway, well, this isn't the time or the place to have a full-blown discussion on this topic, but just maybe a couple of perspectives that are really right here in the text that he gives us. Many places in the Bible where it talks about time perspectives, time lengths, especially in these passages that had to do with eschatology. What's eschatology? The study of last things. What's going to happen at the end of the world? When the Bible talks in numbers and years and time references with respect to what's going to happen at the end, those times are represented to us from the perspective of God. Not our timetable, but God's timetable. And we know that for God, a thousand years is one day. And so from God's perspective, soon should be taken into consideration. The writers of the Bible consistently speak this way, and they do it without hesitation and without apology. I suppose it's a simple argument, but to me it's pretty profound. These guys who wrote the Bible, you read the book of John, read the epistles of John. John was not a dumb guy. He was not unwise. He knew what words meant. He knew how to write. He was smart. And if he wanted to say, "Well, Jesus is not really coming soon, he's, you know, we can talk about it," John could easily have done that. But he doesn't. He just speaks very straightforwardly. And I think the reason for that is not only that it's from God's perspective, but also from this perspective. From the perspective of what Jesus says about himself, even in this text. Look at it there in verse 13. He says, "I'm coming soon." Verse 12, "I'm coming soon." And then verse 13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He is the first of the alphabet, he's the end of the alphabet, he's the beginning of the list, he's the end of the list, he's the first and the last, and he is that, what? All at one time, isn't he? I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So from Jesus' own perspective, he says, all at one time, I hold these things. And so when you speak of soon, think of it in this way. Something is going to happen. Something is going to happen one day. And the constant emphasis of the Bible is that all at one time, in one day, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, without warning, when you least expect it, are you getting the idea? Something's going to happen. And what's the perspective of the Bible? Are you ready? Are you prepared for when that day actually comes? They're designed with that purpose in mind. So when we read these verses, well, maybe we have these theologically difficult ideas. Yes, and they're true, and we ought to address them honestly. But at the same time, the purpose of these things is to prepare us to be ready. This is a serious issue that the Lord presses upon our hearts and our minds. I am coming quickly. One way or the other, be prepared. In thinking about this, I don't know if I've mentioned this here or not, but a couple years ago, I had a slight encounter with some ground wasps in my yard in Syracuse. My grandson and I were in the yard picking up golf balls, and he stirred up a wasp nest in the ground, and they came out and they stung him three or four times, and I rushed over to brush them away from him, and they got me a couple of times. And I am allergic to ground wasp stings, and so I sent him up to his mother crying, and I sort of wandered up the little hill, the little incline in our backyard, and I got up to our deck, and I sat down on my deck chair. I was gone. I was out. Thankfully, my son was there and realized what was going on. But I've thought many times since then, you know, in those moments, when I came up that hill and I didn't realize what was happening, and I sat down in that chair and I didn't realize what was happening, I didn't have one single thought of the fact that I could die in the next minute. And I could have. Not a single moment to prepare to die. These are serious things. I don't want to scare you. That's not the purpose. But the purpose is, are you prepared? Besides the fact, you see there in verse 11, where the apostle says, where the apostle says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What he means by that is that evil people are still going to be evil, and filthy people are still going to be people. If people choose not to listen to God, to all he has said, if people choose not to listen and heed the call of the gospel, the warnings of judgment, the call of salvation through faith, well, sadly, very sadly, they might just stay that way until it's too late. It's not so much that people do incidentally bad things, horrible things that are so vile. No, it's the fact that so many are settled in ways of life from which they sadly will never recover unless they've been delivered by the grace of God. One of the commentators made the profound point that we always need to beware that our present decisions can easily become our permanent character. Our present decisions can easily become our permanent character. You certainly get that impression that all of this is not suggestion. All of this is not theory. All of this is not an offering. Consider this. No, there's no neutrality possible in this passage. It is exactly an either or an or proposition. Either you are ready for his return or you are not. And for all you know, there will be little time to make any change. Now, with that in mind, we turn the page in this passage. And my, what a lovely page it is to turn in the scripture and in the gospel. Because from this perspective, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his absolute readiness to repay each one according to what he has done, John now comes to us with several words of profound comfort and encouragement to us. The first is there in verse 14, where he says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates." This is the last of the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who've washed their robes. I appreciate the image of William Hendrickson. He points out in this verse, every person carries around with him a robe. He is weaving it daily for it with every thought, word, and deed. And those things enter into the pattern. Sadly, that robe is splashed. It's muddy. It's dirty. It's filthy. And in the entire world, there is no power that can clean off that robe. God, however, has provided a remedy. To wash your robes means that you have come to the cleansing water of Christ. The washed robes. You remember back in the prophecy of Zechariah, it gives a very vivid picture of this, where the priest Joshua comes into the presence of the Lord and he's clothed with priestly garments, but they're dirty, they're bloody, they're filthy. And the Lord says, take those garments off of that priest and put clean garments on him. And we believe, I think rightly, that this is a picture of the marvelous work of God in the justification of people. We possess, by right of our justification, our faith in Christ, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, the clean robes of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone. It refers to that marvelous work of God in the hearts and lives of people, spiritually cleansing us and our hearts by God's Spirit and the application to our account of the marvelous work of Jesus. But then there's a second invitation here, or a second comfort, and that is just the invitation of the Spirit and the bride in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is the sincere invitation of the Scripture, of the gospel of Christ. Are you thirsty? Come. Do you desire? Come, says the Scripture. Here's, by the way, a second little bit of a theological difficulty, for we know from other places in the Bible that no one is able and no one is willing to come. No one has a sense of their spiritual thirst, of their spiritual need, because they're dead in their sins. Don't get hung up on that. Don't get hung up on it. You can discuss it if you want. But be willing, dear Reformed people, to use the language of the Bible. Jesus says to everyone, come. My dad was a faithful and utterly Reformed pastor. And he used to struggle with this in his own ministry. And finally, he gave a series of sermons on the great distinctives of the Reformed faith. And I remember one of the illustrations that he gave was the gate of heaven. And he said, on the gate of heaven, as you walk into it, there's the banner over it, or a sign over it. And the banner says, whosoever will may come. And that's what the banner says. But then as you walk through the gate and turn around and look at the other side of it, it says what? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Yes, we are Reformed. We do believe in election. But still, the Scripture says, and Jesus says, come. Salvation is open. We tell anyone, we tell everyone the gospel. We explain it. We invite people to it. And then, of course, we pray. And we ask God that He will work that which is necessary to open the heart, the mind, the will to repent, so that they may follow after our wonderful, merciful Savior. And we know that God will do that. We know that God does that. You know how we know that? Because we are one of those people in whom God did that. You don't come to the place you are today simply because you grew up in the Reformed faith. You come to where you are today by your own personal faith in Christ. I hope. I hope that's true. I hope that all of you understand that that's where you are. If you're in the faith, it's because of what Christ has done. He has said to you, come, and you've come by faith. Well, what's the application of all this to Redeeming Grace Church? Well, the first thing, let me just say, is just stay faithful. Brothers and sisters, remain faithful. Proclaim the biblical gospel message. Invite people to this church. Welcome them. Minister to their needs. Have compassion for them who are truly lost. Stay faithful. Secondly, pray. Pray together. Don't be content to just come here on Sundays. Spend a couple of hours together, drink a couple of cups of coffee, have a cookie, and then go home to your own family and way of life. Pray together. Make time for gathering, for prayer, for the ministry, the outreach, the life of the church body. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, and His work will be done in His time and for His glory. The promise is that the Lord Jesus Christ is with all. That's what it says at the end. This is the way the Bible ends, pronouncing this rich blessing of God upon those who are subjects of the writing of the book. And John represents the Bible writers, and he says to them, we anticipate this coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus went away from this earth. He went in His bodily form into the presence of His Father in heaven. And He repeatedly said that He would come again and that His return would be a joyous event in which He would make His people eternally happy and would take them into the presence of His Father as His bride. There are many who say it's a dream. There are many who say it's ridiculous. There are many people in our day today who say it's the imagination of well-intended people long ago. Others say simply, He's gone. He's gone forever. That this world is all there is and we will never see Him. Well, let me close this message and today with this little illustration that may help you to appreciate these words of the Bible. John wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos. I've been to Patmos. It's a hunk of rock in the middle of the Aegean Sea. It's no place to vacation. But evidently, the story goes that once on that desolate Patmos, a fair young maiden was left by her lover. And he told her that he was going to go to the Holy Land. But one day he would return for her and make her his beloved bride. And he left. And it wasn't long afterward that many of the young girl's friends and relatives told her, you just need to get on with life. He's not coming back. You're never going to see him again. It was a nice idea. It was a wonderful dream. He's not coming. You'll never see him. But that woman believed the words of her lover. And each day, each evening, she would go down to the beach. And on the beach, she would light a beacon fire to shine across the waves of the Aegean to guide her lover back to her. And by that fire, she would stay and she would pray that what seemed like a long, long, long delay would quickly come. And so it is. On the desolate beach of this world in which we live, society of believers, of disciples of Jesus Christ, we look out across the sea of our times and of our culture, and we light a beacon. We light a beacon of faithfulness, of prayer, of faith, and of love. And that fire is lit every night, that maybe one day the Redeemer will come. And we cry, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so, folks, one of these dark nights in this world, when all the world is dark, when it's all wrapped up in the frivolity of sports, or politics, or wealth, or sex, or drugs, laughing at the maiden on the shore, we call her the church, standing there in the fires of love and devotion and faithfulness and purity. One day, the form will rise. The form will rise. And coming over the surging waves of this world, He will come. And all hope, and all watching, and all patience will forever be vindicated. Forever be vindicated. And the faithful bride will be brought with great joy and great glory into the arms of the Beloved. So the last words of the Bible are our words, aren't they? Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with all who long for His coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word that speaks to us so clearly of His coming. Look forward to that day. In the meantime, make us faithful to light those beacons in the world in which we live, that though they may laugh at us and scorn us, we know that one day You will come and all will be vindicated. And even as we sang earlier in the hymn, those who have gone before us will be joined with us, and we will be joined with those who follow us in a great and glorious wedding feast with the Lamb. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank You for these words and for these times that we've spent together in ministry, in worship, in fellowship. Bless us, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.